Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalms 126 chapter. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the word of the Lord.
When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate an equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to this separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So begins the American Declaration of Independence. Jefferson goes on to write that these God-given, unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness have been subjected to repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. And Jefferson even lists 27 grievances against the King of England. And afterwards he writes, "Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury." And so he concludes with a declaration of independence from the King of England in reliance upon providence, upon God. It's a beautifully written document. And we rightly prize it as Americans. And yet, on some level, it represents something of an aversion that we have to monarchy, to the rule of a king. Strikingly, you and I, as Christians, we do not serve at the pleasure of President Jesus. We serve King Jesus. We did not elect him to his position of authority. Instead, he actually chose us. He called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, as Peter says. The American experiment is fascinating, and it's worthwhile, no doubt. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. And we worship the King. That's really the thrust of our message this morning. Worship the King. Worship the King. We're back up in Mark 1 this morning, and we finally hear Jesus speak. He didn't speak last go around 2 weeks ago when we were working through really what makes up the first act in Mark's gospel. It was a preparatory act. So this morning we'll see the ending of Act 1 and the opening of Act 2, which really runs all the way through chapter 8. So if you haven't already, turn to Mark 1 and follow along as I read we'll actually back up and read all of those verses we covered last time, and then the passage that we're going to focus on in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. So, Mark 1, 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Act 1. The preparation completed. By way of context, in those first 13 or 15 verses, a couple of weeks ago we looked at the opening verses of Mark 1 in some detail, particularly noting how Mark connects the gospel to the Old Testament, especially in verses 2 and 3 where he quoted Malachi and Isaiah. In particular, Isaiah expounds on Israel's inability to live the life that God had called them to live in covenant with him. They failed to be holy as he was holy, and they pursued idols. And he prophesies of a coming divine representative, a Messiah king, right? The everlasting father, the Prince of Peace. And he would deliver Israel from that thing that kept getting in the way of Israel keeping up her end of the covenant. What is that thing? Right? Israel seemed to think that maybe it was just, oh, we haven't had a king again like King David. The temple isn't what it used to be after the exile. But that thing ultimately was within Israel. That thing was sin within each and every one of them. But the question arises, how would the Messiah, the anointed king, how would he do that? How could he get rid of the problem that was within each and every Israelite? Some expected the Son of David to just show up and conquer and God's presence would return and that would be great. But that's not enough. A second major theme emerged in Isaiah, in the second half of Isaiah, especially in Isaiah chapter 53. The arm of the Lord, which is what Isaiah calls the Messiah, the arm of the Lord grew up before him like a young plant, Isaiah 53:2 says, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's Messiah King and his suffering servant, they're one and the same. And John's preaching and his baptism prepare the way for the coming of this a suffering Son of God. So now we come to the way, really being prepared for the king. John is Malachi's Elijah that was to come, preparing the way of the Lord. And he's completed his task. And we know this because, well, he's baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and that baptism really identified Jesus as the chosen Son of God, the beloved Son of God, with whom God is well pleased. And verse 14 reads, "Now after John was arrested," the stage is set for the ministry of the Messiah King. The curtain closes on John's preparation. He's imprisoned. As Jesus puts it, the time is fulfilled. That time of exile that spans from the Old Testament all the way to now, it has come to a close. John is imprisoned. John must increase. Jesus now increases. Act 2. The good news. The king's good news. Verses 14 and 15. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus comes into the foreground. The Father and the Spirit have identified him as the beloved Son. He's been tempted in the wilderness. And now what's he doing? How does his ministry begin? He's the preacher of good news. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the first of three things we'll look at. He's preaching, just as Isaiah said he would in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Interestingly, Jesus reads this passage in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, and then he declares, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, while Mark doesn't include that event in his gospel, he depicts Jesus doing it. The first words that Jesus speaks are proclamation of good news to lowly exiles, just as Isaiah 61 prophesied. It's good news of God, which indicates that the good news is it's God's news, meaning it's from God. In fact, this news is being declared from God the Son, as well as it's God's news and that it's about God. Jesus himself comes bringing news about himself. If we want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the preacher of the good news. But what's the content of the good news of God? So that's the second thing. The content of the good news is this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus inaugurates the long anticipated kingdom of God. I don't normally ask you to do this, but if you would, kind of keep your finger here and flip back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. 7 through 10. This passage clearly depicts the good news of the kingdom of God from Isaiah, which I think is on Mark's mind and on Jesus's as he proclaims this here at the beginning of his ministry, in light of, well, Jesus saying the time is fulfilled, as well as Mark saying are quoting Isaiah here at the start of his gospel. Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The salvation of your, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Notice how the content of the good news in verse 7 is identified with multiple synonyms. So the feet of him who brings good news of peace, right? He publishes peace. He brings good news of happiness. Who publishes, again, salvation. And explicitly, the good news declares, your God reigns. The fact that God reigns, the kingdom of God, in other words, it's saving happiness and happiness and peace-giving news. Jesus is publishing, proclaiming good news. And all of God's people erupt in joy-filled worship because the return of the Lord to Zion, there in verse 8 of Isaiah 52, the Lord is coming back. God's people experienced a prolonged exile from the land and from God's presence because of their rebellion from him. But the good news is that God's kingdom is finally inaugurated. He's comforted his people. He's redeemed or purchased from bondage Jerusalem. And he accomplishes this salvation by means of his holy arm. Verse 10, the Messiah King, the Holy Arm, which all the ends of the earth shall see. The long-awaited time is come. The suffering Son of God is come, and he will soon be bared before the eyes of all the nations. He'll wear an unexpected crown of thorns, before the even more unexpected transformation of that crown of thorns to the royal diadem that crowns him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's not merely that Jesus is ushering in his eternal kingdom that makes the good news good. That is, believe me, that is good news. But it's also that he proclaims this good news to the poor, to the exiles, to the brokenhearted, to captives, just as Isaiah 61 says. It's good news to the lowly precisely because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus, the King, proclaims the reign of God in his own coming. And this good news is good news because he himself will die for those who would be his subjects in order to incorporate them into his kingdom. Which brings us to a third thing, the implication of the good news. Repent and believe in the gospel. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. Everyone must respond to the good news of the King of Kings. Either we rebelliously reject Jesus as our Lord and foolishly live according to our own devices, or we repent, turning away from our own ways and our treason, and we turn to the Lord Jesus in worship. Repentance and belief are really two sides of the same coin of worship. You either worship lesser things and you stand condemned, or you worship the one true Lord, the one true God who has redeemed you from your sin. Those are really the only two options we have. Soul-deadening idolatry of mere things, or life-giving worship and reliance upon the Lord Jesus. Unbelieving friend, would you take a moment and honestly assess your life this morning? Who or what is it that you're living for? Is it yourself and your own ambitions, or another person? Your own pleasure? I wonder, how is that person or that thing held up under the weight of your devotion? Has it or have they disappointed you? Would you hear these words of Jesus this morning? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. For the moment, Jesus mercifully tarries in his return, and he also sustains you in your life. So you're not dead yet, right? But he is coming back, and you will die. The kingdom is at hand. What keeps you from embracing the Lord Jesus this morning as your king? If you have questions about this good news, frankly, bad news that you stand condemned at the moment, but good news that Jesus offers life to you as your king. He says, although you are a treasonous rebel, I am offering you forgiveness. I welcome you back into my kingdom. This is good news. There's nothing that we would rather linger with you over this morning than to talk about that with you after the service. I'll be right over there. Folks tend to linger. Just share where you're at. We'd love to talk to you about it. Christian, I wonder if you are tempted to think of the good news as really that thing that you embraced as an unbeliever. Yeah, I embraced that back when I was a kid. I said the prayer. I walked an aisle. I got baptized in elementary school, you might say. I praise the Lord for that. Right? God saves, and he saves young people, he saves us at every station of life. But brother or sister, our posture as Christians, as followers of King Jesus, is not we just get saved once and go on our merry way. Our posture is one of repenting and believing each and every day. We have a posture of ongoing worship of King Jesus. The reason for that being is because while hopefully we sin less and less, we still sin until God finally brings us home. And so we still repent and we still believe in the Lord Jesus each and every day and momentarily throughout the day. So every morning, and throughout every day, turn away from your aspirations to build your own kingdom, whether that's in your workplace or in your home. Repent. Repent of trying to establish your kingdom as opposed to submitting to the Lord's kingdom. We don't reign. It is the Lord Jesus who reigns. And so renew your commitment day in and day out, moment by moment, to King Jesus. What are the things in your life that tempt you to add to the gospel or replace the gospel altogether? or maybe just distract you from the gospel. Right? We add to the gospel by saying, oh yeah, gospel plus something else. Yeah, believe the gospel, but you must be circumcised, like Paul says in Galatians, and condemns that as another gospel altogether. What is it that you add to the gospel, right? I believe the gospel, but I also must fill in the blank. I must have a particular quiet time this morning. If I don't do that, then God doesn't love me. Well, brother and sister, that's just not true. God is kind and merciful. He wants to know you. He wants to be in communion with you for sure. But you're not saved by your discipline. You're saved by your Lord. So don't add to the gospel. Don't replace the gospel altogether by abandoning it and going entirely to something other. Like maybe perhaps your own just good works entirely. You don't even, you don't affirm the gospel. You just think, well, I just need to be a good person. Thirdly, don't be wary of being distracted from the gospel. I personally feel this more than the others, perhaps. I call it gospel plus a squirrel. You know, I believe the gospel, but whoa, squirrel, you know. There's something that distracts me. Media or entertainment, social media, my career, or my interest in just pleasure, or my family, or the distraction of my own health. There are so many things that can distract us from the good news that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Frankly, morning by morning, I fight the temptation to fill my mind with the news of the day. And frankly, it's often bad news. Bad news about a war overseas, or a decision in a White House, or something with the coronavirus, or anything. I'm quick to check on it. What's new today? But it's not good news. But it's the same kind of news every day. It's generally depressing news. As I was considering this passage, I had to think, man, Lord, I repent. I repent afresh. I'm so quickly prone, day in and day out, to be distracted to these other things rather than going to the good news that is refreshingly good each and every day. It's the same good news, but I need it. I need it each and every day. Lord, I repent and I believe. I turn from my temptation to be distracted and I turn to you instead. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Despite all that's happening in this world, you are what I need. Forgive me. What is it that distracts you? Brother and sister, these things come up. We're not immune to falling into sin, to falling into distractions from the gospel. It happens in our fallen world. I feel them. Do you feel them? Don't wait to repent of your sin and entrust yourself to our good and our merciful King Jesus. How can we go about reminding ourselves of what that gospel is? I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating that old adage of we become like what we behold. We become like what we behold. So as men and women and children of God, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And day by day, moment by moment, he's fashioning us more and more in the likeness of King Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the second Adam, who is what we were all created to be like, right? Holy and blameless before him in love. Consider making a habit of beginning your day, not because it saves you, but because We need it. We need it. We need to behold our King. Consider making it a habit of beginning your day in daily Bible reading and prayer. Communion with the King. Consider taking up a Bible reading plan, maybe, to work through a book of the Bible or even the whole Bible. There's a publisher, Crossway. They currently, I checked yesterday, they currently have 57 Bible reading plans that are free. And they range from, you know, five-day reading plans to year-long reading plans. And some of them focus on kids, you know, getting kids to read the Bible. Others focus on women reading particular passages of the Bible. Some focus just on men. Most of them focus on, you know, just Christian adults reading the Bible. But the point is they want you in the Scripture. They want you reading the Bible just like our brother shared this morning on behalf of the Gideons. Get in the Scriptures. Or if a plan like that overwhelms you, I've mentioned this kind of thing before, you could consider just reading and praying through the upcoming Sunday's passage. You could consider Katrina, your weekly Bible reading plan delivery woman. She emails us every week on what it's often Thursdays. She emails you, Pastor, or she emails us the bulletin. And in it is the passage that Pastor Rod is going to preach from. You could just consider that your reading for the week. So, you know, for last week it would have been the end of Judges. It would have been quite the exciting read. And you're meditating upon God's Word. And as you read God's Word, maybe you have questions and you shoot those to Pastor Rod. And you're talking to your spouse or your friends or your siblings about the Word. And then you're coming to church on Sunday morning and you're primed. You're ready. Okay, I've got real questions about parts of this passage. And then Pastor Rod gets up there and he preaches. He answers questions that you have. He points you to Jesus. You're encouraged. And then you go on, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, meditating on that passage some more as Pastor Rod has preached it. And you give him even feedback. Oh, Pastor Rod, praise God for that preaching of the Word that encouraged my soul. Hey, I have an additional question, and you know, and on it goes, and the Word resounds throughout our congregation. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were all doing something like that? If the Word resounded throughout our congregation. And that's really how the kingdom of God spreads. It's what we're all about as Christians. It transcends the kingdom. It transcends national borders. Just as the Great Commission says, go therefore and make all make disciples of all nations. All nations. As we are filled with the Word, we share the Word with others. We evangelize here and we even send some out for the sake of the name of King Jesus and proclaim this gospel to see rebels turn to citizens of the kingdom of heaven, whether here or abroad. And all the while, we pray. We pray as Jesus instructed us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in conclusion, an aversion to tyrants, it's merited in our fallen world. And as American citizens, we rightfully prize and should be thankful for the protections that are built into our system of government, no doubt. But we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. And our King is come in the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God and the suffering servant. And he has declared the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And so we, as an outpost of citizens of the kingdom of God, as a church, as Trinity Baptist Church, let's live a life of worship to the King. And beckon all who would join us to likewise repent of their sin and believe this good news that our God reigns and saves in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me?